Good morning. We always say students up through grade five are dismissed, but I don't think we ever really need to say that. They're already on their way out. First, I have to admit that I wimped out today. It's been brought to my attention that no one knew I was preaching because I didn't wear a sport coat, but it is too stinking hot for that. You'll also notice that there were no blue books this morning. This is what happens when Marcy leaves. The whole place just falls apart and no one knows what's going on. So sorry about that. But turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 9, where we're going to be reading verses 31 through the end of the chapter. And as you're finding that, I just have to say that this passage has been one that's been kind of a challenge to turn into a sermon, not at all because it's hard to understand, but mostly because it really speaks for itself. And as I've been prepping over these past couple weeks, I just keep hearing my little league coach say at the back of my head, you can never overestimate the importance of fundamentals. And so we're going to be seeing a lot of fundamentals this morning. Let's read the passage. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas, and this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling all the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word here this morning, may it speak to our hearts and minds, not because of the eloquence of the speaker, but simply because it's your word. May it convict us, may it encourage us, and may it draw us closer to you. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might remember a few weeks ago that Pastor Mike talked about the fact that the book of Acts sort of zooms in and out. For a while, we have a big picture view of the church as a whole, and then we have a narrow picture of some specific things that are happening. And in our passage for today, we see both of those things happen. We opened with a zoomed out view where it says the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. They were being built up, going on in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. And one of the things that's important for us to see here is that the church is no longer just in Jerusalem. It's now in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Local churches have formed. And we haven't been given a lot of specific insight into how that happened, although it's a pretty good guess that Philip was involved. And what we see here is that when the persecution of the church in Jerusalem began and the people scattered, they did not leave their faith in Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. They took it with them, and they organized into local churches. And we see also here that the church is in a time of peace. The persecution of Christians has all but come to a standstill, likely partially due to the fact that Paul has changed teams, right? He went from being a persecutor to being a believer. And also, historians note that it was during this time that the Roman Emperor Caligula came up with the idea to put a statue of himself inside the Jewish temple. which enraged the Jews and distracted them for a time. And so their attention couldn't focus on the Christians. It had to focus somewhere else. So now, if God is sovereign, and he is, who had on their bingo card, God allows the Roman emperor to come up with the idea to put a statue of himself inside the Jewish temple to distract and anger the Jews so that their attention would be redirected and the church would have an opportunity to rest and grow. You can't make that up. God is amazing, is he not? And finally, we see that during this time of peace, the church was being built up in fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were growing in number. That's kind of surprising, actually. And there's a reason why I say that. Many years ago, I remember listening to a missionary who had been active in smuggling Bibles into the Soviet Union during the Cold War era. And during that time of persecution of Christians, the church in Russia was thriving, even though Christianity was outlawed. And later, as the Soviet Union began to crumble and the laws began to relax, religions were less persecuted, he was obviously thrilled about that, but he also said, I have a concern for the church there, that once the persecution is relaxed, that the church will begin to take their faith for granted. And that does happen, doesn't it? Just look at America. In the grand scheme of things, of what we see happening on the world stage, we have more religious freedom than anybody in the whole world. And yet the capital C church in America is declining, which is just something for us to be aware of, that human nature is to get a bit lazy when there's no crisis, when there's no hardship. It doesn't even have to be persecution, per se. Now, on a more personal level, it could be some kind of a financial crisis or a relationship crisis or any kind of crisis that's going on in my life that makes me draw close to the Lord. And then when the crisis is over, I tend to forget how the Lord walked with me through that crisis. And my church attendance can become a little sporadic, and my time in the scripture can become a little less frequent, and my time in prayer can become a little less frequent. But here in this passage, we see the early church continue to thrive and to evangelize during their time of peace. Rather than getting lazy, they took full advantage of this period of time where they were at peace with the culture that surrounded them. And they took advantage of that time to grow, to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and to spread the gospel to their neighbors. And so may we here at Rock Prairie follow that example. Amen. Okay, so that's the whole zoomed out portion of our passage today was that verse, okay? The part where we get a big picture look at the whole church. For the remainder of our time together, we're going to zoom in now on the life of Peter and focus on some things that he was engaged in. Luke has taken a break for the last couple of chapters and part of this one to focus on Paul. And now he's going to shift his focus for the next several chapters back on what Peter was up to. And the first thing we learn is that Peter was out traveling through Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And the text says he came to visit the saints who lived at Lydda. And while he was there, he found a man whose name I have been practicing over and over again this week because it scares me that if I say it wrong, I'm going to go viral on YouTube, right? So it's Aeneas. You got to get the short A sound there, okay? Peter found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Now, we don't know what caused his paralysis, but what we can be certain of is that after 8 years, he had lost all hope of getting better. No doubt he had been to every doctor that was available to him, but the truth is there just wasn't much in the way of advanced medical care available at this time in history. So after 8 years of being dependent on others to meet all of his physical needs, after 8 years of going to sleep every night thinking, maybe tomorrow will be better, and it wasn't. After such a long period of time, he certainly had no hope of ever walking again. But on this day, the Apostle Peter finds him. and says to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." So let's pause for just a moment and imagine ourselves in the place of Aeneas. I think based on the wording of the passage that Peter found him, that they didn't know each other prior to this day. I don't think they'd ever met before. And we're not even told that Aeneas is a believer in Jesus. He doesn't know Peter. He likely doesn't know Jesus. All he knows, truthfully, is that he's been in that bed for 8 years, every single day, the same as the last, fully dependent on other people to meet all of his needs. And now, suddenly, out of nowhere, he has a decision to make. Does he trust his personal experience or the words of a complete stranger? Does he try to get up? Or does he risk humiliation by trying to stand and possibly falling flat on his face? It very much reminds me of Jesus in John chapter 5, going up to the lame man at the pool of Bethesda and asking him, "Do you want to get well?" It seems like a strange question, right? But both men are ultimately faced with a decision to place their faith in the idea that the impossible has become possible in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, in both cases, the men chose to believe. But I want you to see how eerily similar these two things actually are. In John chapter 5, look at the words of Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well. And here in Acts 9, Peter says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." They both immediately got up. In delivering this miracle to Aeneas, Peter was being the conduit of God's grace, and he was imitating the very words of Jesus. But something that's easy to overlook here is that there are many more miracles in this story of Aeneas. Because when he got up and people saw with their eyes what God had done, many believed. Many who lived in that same geographic area also believed and were given eternal life. And may we never forget that every time a sinner receives new life in Christ, that is a miracle that only God can do. Amen. And that's still not all the good news that comes from Aeneas being healed. Because word of this exciting miracle spreads to surrounding towns, and so much so that some disciples from Joppa heard about it, and knowing that Peter was close by, they sent for him to come to Joppa. So let's reread this section of the text, starting with verse 36. "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did, and it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. When they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Now, the narrative itself is pretty self-explanatory. It's pretty clear. There's not a lot to clarify here. But there's something really cool embedded in the story that I want us to see. And to do that, we again need to look at another one of Jesus' miracles, this time from Mark chapter 5. And we'll read that starting with verse 21. So Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21. "When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she will get well and live. And he went off with him. And a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Now we're going to skip all the way down to verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said something should be given to her to eat. So let's take a look at the parallels between Jesus' miracle and healing Jairus' daughter and Peter with Tabitha. First, just as Jesus sent everyone out of the room, Peter sends everyone out except for his closest companions. No, Jesus sent everyone out except for his closest companions. Peter sent everyone out. And then this is the coolest thing of all. Look at what Jesus said to the little girl. He says in Luke, "Child, arise," but Mark gives us the insight that Jesus actually spoke the word in Aramaic, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up," or "Little girl, arise." And Peter said, "Tabitha, arise," "Tabitha cum." Two words were spoken to each of them with literally one letter difference. You think that's a coincidence? I don't believe that. I believe that in that moment in Jairus' house, Jesus knew full well that one day Peter would be faced with this situation. And I believe that in that moment in Tabitha's house, Peter remembered every detail of being present while Jesus said, "Talitha cum," "Little girl, arise." And I think he imitated every detail he possibly could. And the result in both cases was the same. The people went from death to life. So what should we take from these two miracles, from this narrative that we see here? I don't think God has given any of us the ability to do miracles, has he? So that can't be the point of the passage. Actually, I think there are several foundational things that we can take from this passage. And they help us to be better ministers of the gospel, because that's what we all are. Just like Peter was a minister of the gospel, we are all ministers of the gospel. It's not just those who are in vocational ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, the church, the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God." God is calling all of us to be ministers of the gospel. And I think there are some things we can learn from this passage that help us to be better at that job. And the first thing we see Peter model is in verse 32, which says that he was traveling to Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And the reason he was doing this wasn't just to see the sights. He was visiting the saints. In other words, he was checking in on his brothers and sisters in Christ. And in so doing, he was modeling something really important for all of us. 1 Peter 2:17 says to love the brotherhood of believers. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, telling them to encourage one another and to build each other up. The author of Hebrews tells us to consider how to stir one another to love and good works. In Hebrews 12, the author writes to Christians about their responsibility to guard one another. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. That we're to guard one another. Galatians 6, we're to bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Remember, this is fundamental. You can't overestimate the importance of fundamentals. We cannot carry out any of the one another's of Scripture, which are commands, by the way, and we can't carry out those commands if we aren't routinely gathering with and engaging with God's people. I know many have heard me say this before, but this is why I strongly dislike to hear people say, I can be a Christian without going to church. It's never been God's design to have a bunch of Christians who are not connected to one another running around in the world. God is building his church. His plan was and is to build his church, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Apostle Peter himself wrote these words regarding the church. This is fundamental. God is building his church. And if we're truly his people, we need to be gathering together regularly for the purpose of carrying out the one another commandments and figuring out together how to evangelize the world around us. So that's the first fundamental thing we learn from this passage, is to be engaged in the life of the church. The second thing we need to see is that when Peter went to Lydda, verse 33 says, there he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years. And then in verses 38 and 39, we see that friends of Tabitha heard that Peter was in Lydda, so they went to him and implored him to come with them. And he arose and went with them. And what I think this is saying to us as ministers of the gospel is we need to be constantly looking for opportunities to share the gospel and be willing to act when those opportunities arise. You may be thinking, but Peter wasn't sharing the gospel. He was doing miracles. And I get why you would think that. But when we truly look at this passage, we have to ask the question, what was the purpose of those miracles? And we see it in verse 35, which says, all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him being Aeneas, and they turned to the Lord. And we see it again in verse 42, after Tabitha has risen from the dead. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The ultimate purpose of these miracles was not to restore mobility to Aeneas or life to Tabitha. The miracles were to verify that Peter was a representative of the one true God, the God who holds the keys to health, to life, to death. The purpose of the miracles was ultimately to draw people to Christ. And the truth is that even though Aeneas had been paralyzed for 8 years and now was healed, you know, Aeneas died. We don't know the circumstances of that death, but we know he's not still here. He ultimately died. And even though God raised Tabitha from death to life, eventually too, she again experienced death. These miracles, as amazing as they are not the most important things that happened in this story. The most important thing that happened is that souls were saved for all of eternity. People received eternal life. And that would not have happened had Peter not found Aeneas Or had he not been willing to go with Tabitha's friends? And the same is true for us. Every day we come into contact with people who are facing all kinds of challenges in their lives. Physical challenges, financial challenges, relationship challenges, health challenges, addiction challenges. The list could go on and on and on. And sometimes it's just so tempting to think, I don't really know how to help. Or even worse, we might think, the things these people are going through are none of my business. I don't want to get involved. And all the while, you have something. You have something they need even more than they know. Something that has the potential to impact not only the situation, the crisis, whatever it is that they're facing, but also their eternity. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ and the opportunity to share it. We just have to open our eyes to see the needs and be willing to speak. About a year ago, Kelly Gunn asked me to get involved with a program she leads at the Hamilton County Jail. And so every few months I get the opportunity to go and talk to a different group of inmates. And my topic is the same every time. It's how to be the best man you can be so that you can be the best dad you can be. I didn't pick that topic, it was assigned to me. But I go every few months and I get to speak to a new group of people about this topic. And so I literally get to go in and share the gospel with these guys just as explicitly as possible. And then I teach them some scriptural principles about developing healthy lifestyle habits, healthy relationship habits. So two Tuesdays ago, I had the chance to talk to a new group of guys. And at the end of the session, I had a gentleman who said, "These things you're saying make a lot of sense, but what if a person doesn't believe in the Bible?" And my response was that even if you don't believe in the Bible, if you apply the principles we've been talking about, you'll see that they work. But the real question is, if these principles found in a book that's thousands of years old, if they really work, and they have been working throughout all of history, why would you not believe that this book is inspired by God? I don't know if anything changed for him. I don't know if he is now applying biblical principles to his life, but I do know I presented the gospel to him explicitly, and I testified that this book has made a difference in my life, and I encouraged him to apply the principles there, and the rest is all up to the Holy Spirit, right? I did my job. That's what God asks of us. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit. We just have to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel and be willing to act when those opportunities present themselves. This is fundamental stuff, right? Finally, the third fundamental thing we see in this passage is that if we're going to be effective ministers of the gospel, we have to spend time with Jesus. In our passage today, we see evidence that Peter has spent time with Jesus. We see it in the way he conducts himself in carrying out both miracles. We talked about his speech patterns, and both of these miracles were very much the same as Jesus. Was that intentional? I tend to think it was. I think he patterned his words and his actions after Jesus. But even if it wasn't intentional, the fact that his words and actions so closely mirror those of Jesus suggests that it rubbed off on him, right? He was just, by spending time with Jesus, he began to act and talk like Jesus. But it's even deeper than that, because we see in this passage Peter's love for the church, for the body of Christ. He wasn't just back in Jerusalem receiving reports on how things are going in the church in the provinces. He was out there looking at the church for himself. He was actively out visiting the churches in Judea and Samaria. He was loving the thing that Jesus loves. I'm sure we all remember that after the resurrection, after Peter had denied Jesus three times Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And what was Jesus' response all three times? "Then feed my sheep," right? Feed my sheep. Peter, because he loved Jesus, is out feeding his sheep. He's out loving the thing that Jesus loves, his church. And he's only able to do that because he's spent time with Jesus. He watched Jesus' mannerisms. He observed the way Jesus talked. He experienced his grace and forgiveness. And being with Jesus transformed him from a guy who went from denying Jesus 3 times in one night to being a guy who just a couple chapters ago, when he was warned not to preach about Jesus anymore, said, "I must obey God rather than men." And the same is true for us. The more we spend time with Jesus in his word, in prayer, meditating on our fellowship with him, observing his character, experiencing his grace and forgiveness, the more we will faintly resemble him in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, the more we will love the thing that he loves. So those are the three fundamental applications that I take from this passage to make us better ministers of the gospel. Be engaged in the life of the church. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. Be willing to act when those opportunities arise. And spend as much time with Jesus as you possibly can. Let's pray. Father, we have gathered here today to worship you, to sing to you, to pray to you, to hear from your word, and ultimately to be changed by you. Just as spending time with Jesus and experiencing his love and grace and forgiveness transformed Peter, may it transform all who are gathered here today. Father, we know we often fail to do the things that we're talking about right now. I know there are periods of time in my life when I have spent way too little time with Jesus, when I have pulled back from being engaged in the life of the church. There are times when I have missed opportunities to share the gospel just because I wasn't looking. I was being too selfish. For those things, I ask your forgiveness. Father, please renew in all of us the joy of our salvation. And may that joy be contagious. May it draw those who don't know you to your Son. And if they are gathered here today, may this be the day that their eyes are open to their need for a Savior. It is in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.